Well, if you visit bookstores, you can walk into many bookstores and you'll find endless books on telling you how to invest your money and how to get rich quick. Investing your money in these books makes the authors rich. That's the issue. And you need to ask of such books, are they reliable? Are they useful? The Bible is a book that is totally reliable. It is the only book that is reliable and useful for the life of any person. In every country around the world, no matter what the situation is, here is a word, here is a book that transforms people's lives. It's a book that's totally reliable. It never lets you down. Millions through the centuries have followed the investment strategy of the Bible, and they have found it to be completely helpful in all the trials and all the different circumstances of our lives. We need to remind ourselves that the Bible is not a good luck charm. It's not having a Bible in a prominent place on the shelf. It needs to be taken down. It needs to be read. It needs to be applied. Because the author of this book is God Himself. He is the author. He spoke it into being. It's one of the best-selling books in the world. It's been written over thousands of years by more than 40 authors from many walks of life. Some were kings, some were scholars, some were shepherds, some were doctors, some were fishermen. And it never once contradicts itself. So we're speaking of a book that is thoroughly reliable for life. And the Bible calls us, as I've given the sermon title this morning, the Bible calls His people to live differently from the world around us. You'll see in this chapter 3, in the first 9 verses that James dealt with last week, it was speaking of godless men living for themselves, living for money, living for all the things of the world. And then you have this very clear contrast of living. It's the Christian approach to living. It's vastly contrasting to what we read in the first 9 verses. In verse 10, it calls us to be living differently for Christ. You'll notice the transition. Verse 10. You, however, so following verse 9, here he says, you, however, have followed my teaching. They haven't, you have. And then again, you get the contrast in verse 14. You, however, continue in what you have learned. So you followed my teaching, continue in it. And notice these verses here in Paul, in verse 10 particularly. He lists a number of things. He says to young Timothy, who's going to be leading this church, he's going to be teaching the people. Paul is saying to Timothy, you know my teaching. You know my way of life. You've seen me under persecution. You've seen me go through imprisonment. You've seen me beating shipwreck and all kinds of challenges. And you know, he says, that my message, and he means the message of the gospel, the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to Timothy, remember my example and continue in it yourself. And his message here is summed up in these verses 10 to 15, that spiritual faithfulness to the word of God is not an automatic thing. It requires recognizing who God is. It requires following godly examples, like the Apostle Paul, who follow the Scriptures. So to be spiritually faithful, we learn how to recognize godly examples. Timothy is a young man in as an example. Paul has this example of Timothy, who was taught the Scriptures by his mother and his grandmother. His father wasn't a Christian, but here's a mother and a grandmother teaching him the Scriptures from childhood. That's an important thing to do. There were many other examples. And here Paul writes, "You have followed my model, my teaching." In chapter 4, verse 2, he will give Timothy a strong charge to preach this authoritative word of the living God. Preach the word. So we're to listen carefully to what Paul is saying to Timothy, to what he is teaching, and how he seeks to honor that. So teaching is useful, he says, to lead us to salvation, to make us wise unto salvation. That's the only way. That's what the Bible swore, to make people wise to their need of salvation. And God is able to do that. God's word is able to do that. From a young child to the most older person, it's able to make us wise for salvation. It's a reminder for those of us who are parents, whatever age our children are, to pray for them. And some of us have those who don't yet know Christ. They're different ages and they've left home. We as Christian parents should be praying that the Lord will open their minds and make them wise to salvation. So Jesus come not only to show us how to live, but he come to model perfect manhood and deity and godliness. And Paul, in turn, is this model to Timothy. And he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So obviously Christ is the supreme example. And Paul has been seeking to imitate Christ. And he wants Timothy to follow in that way. God brought into Timothy's life the Apostle Paul. He's been formed by the truth of God's word. And you know, God also brings people into our lives. We learn about the truth. And personally, I'm indebted to my pastor back in Belfast many years ago. I served there for 3 years, and the view of what a biblical church looked like was a great encouragement to me, and I learned many things from that. And you've probably had people who've crossed your path, who've made an impact in your life, and who lead you and guide you. And I see them in London. When we moved to London, there were older men in our congregational churches who were faithful and a great encouragement. And I'd say, likewise here, I've learned many things from this congregation over many, many years. So God brings people across our paths. And here is Paul reminding Timothy. Here is Paul saying, "Timothy, follow my teaching," which he means the word of God. In the book of Judges, which is probably not a book we read a lot, in the book of Judges in chapter 21, verse 25, here's what it says. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Well, the Bible is completely different from that. In those days there's no king in Israel. Everybody does what is right. There's many in our society who have cast off the truths of God and replaced it with their own truth. We live in a day and age in this is which people make their own truth. And if you don't agree with their truth, then you're going to be sidelined. You're going to be not accepted. And even today, we're passing laws about what you can and cannot say, and you may be labelled as abusive. And because it's a person's own truth. But the truth of God is much different from that. What Paul is saying is here, we don't get truth from our own minds and our own hearts. We get the truth from this word. Because we are outside of Christ, our hearts are desperately wicked apart from God's truth. That's what Jeremiah says. The heart is desperately wicked. We can't make our own truth. You can't save yourself through your own truth. It's my teaching, he says of Paul. My conduct is another one, he says. My way of life, in other words, he said. My way of life is to be a godly example. We need to look at our lives and see, well, do we reflect something of Christ? Are we godly? How do we spend our time? How do we manage our money? How do we deal with our possessions? How we view entertainment? How we all of these situations. My conduct. And Paul wants Timothy to seek the truth of God in order that he might live in a way that his conduct contrasts from the world. That it's different from the world. God's people are called to be different. And therefore that involves conduct, and proper Christian conduct will contrast unchristian conduct. So the focus of our lives without God is living for self. That's what it is. It's all about me. But that's not Paul's teaching. Paul is saying to Timothy, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is living for Christ. And our conduct will contrast the lifestyle that people see. He talks about my aim or my purpose. Again, here's what he says. We've learned well from the world to go our own way. It's very easy. We've got to ask ourselves, what is our aim and purpose? Is it to be different from the world? What's the aim and purpose of a Christian? It is to live differently. That's not always easy. And we can very easily imbibe the views of the world. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Paul's aim and purpose perhaps can be summed up in 1 Corinthians 6:19 following. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Do you recognize that this morning if you're a Christian? You're not your own. For you were bought with a price. So what's the application? So glorify God in your body. See, Paul's purpose was to help to bring about God's purposes. You can read of that in Ephesians 3. He did everything for the glory of God in Corinthians 10, verse 31. He related every aspect of his life to the purpose of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Philippians 3. And making him known to others. 1 Corinthians 9. In other words, he disciplined himself for the purpose of godliness. He made it his ambition to be pleasing to Christ. He told the Ephesian elders, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's his purpose. His faith is there in Galatians 5:22, his faithfulness, the living out the fruits of the Spirit, his patience, his love. Biblical love is self-sacrificing, caring, and a commitment that shows itself in daily life. Love should mark out the believer. Patience and love, these are the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. Seeking the highest good. So that is living for Christ differently. Secondly, suffering for Christ. You notice what he says here. He speaks about his persecution in verse 11 following, verse 10. You, however, know all the way about my life. Yet the Lord rescued me from these. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Goes on to talk about evil men and false teachers and so on. Here's Paul. He's suffering for the gospel. He's persevering. He's being patient. He's trusting God that when things aren't the way you want them to be, that God is there. Paul prays that they may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Colossians 1:11. And following in verse 12, for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Here is Paul suffering for Christ. My persecutions, my sufferings that happened at Antioch. Which persecutions, he says in verse 11, I endured. And yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. It's a challenge, isn't it? How do we respond to trials in our lives? Do we complain or do we submit? Do we drift from the Word of God and from the Lord and draw nearer to the world? Paul is a godly example that through his trials, he is confident in Christ. And he speaks of his trials in Acts 14. You can read that. Paul and Barnabas were driven from Antioch because of intense persecution. They had to flee to avoid being stoned. In fact, in chapter 14, 19 to 20, Paul is actually stoned and dragged and left for dead. But then verse 12 is the promise. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life will be persecuted. Now, we don't know much about persecution in Islam, but there's a lot of subtle stuff that goes on in the background. A lot of stuff that is not really favorable to Christianity. When Paul says that the Lord rescued him out of it, he means that God brought him through that. And that brings me to the third point, which in 14 through to the end. God's word makes us wise for salvation. See what he says here, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. See, it's not just head knowledge, but how you live it out and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. The Bible is a book that is totally reliable. Verse 16 and 17 tells us that. All scripture. It's totally reliable and it's useful for every person in every country around the world, no matter what his or her situation might be. Timothy has learned that these things, he's become convinced of them. And the context here is clear. He must continue in them. If it means persecution, he's to stand firm for the gospel. He's to follow the lives of those who've gone before him. Right through scripture. And Paul reminds Timothy of the reliability of the scriptures. All scripture is God-breathed. In other words, God breathes out his word. Genesis 1:1, God breathed creation into being. That's what God did. It come from the mouth of God. And the words of scripture come from the mouths of God. Many different writers, moved by the Spirit of God, and that is how we view the Bible. It has come from God. It is totally reliable. All scripture is profitable, is breathed out, it says, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. That's the Bible. They are not the result of human genius. These are not great ideas of which somehow God approved from man. Rather, they are the very words of God that God imparted to all these different writers from Genesis to Revelation. J.C. Ryle, an older writer, he said, "He that dares to say the Bible is not inspired, let him give a reasonable account of it, if he can. Let him explain the peculiar nature and character of the book in a way that will satisfy any man of common sense. The burden of proof seems to my mind," he says, "to lie on him." That is, on those who view it differently. The scriptures, the Bible tells us, are reliable. It is the truth of God that he breathed out when he made Adam and when he made Eve, when he made all of creation. The Bible is a truthful record. Now, it's truthful in every way, and it does refer to people who tell lies. It does address people who are making false allegations. So all of those things are part of that unique work of Scripture. And it's useful for all of life. It's useful for teaching the truth of God's word, we have from Psalm 119. It reveals to us God's wisdom concerning human existence. It reveals all of that. Is there a God? Yes, there is. What is he like? How can we know him? Who are we? Why are we on this planet? Why is there death and suffering? All these questions. What lies beyond the grave? What does the future hold? How do I know right from wrong? All of that is found in the Bible. In more practical matters in family life, how do I relate to others? How do I raise my children? How do I manage my money? How do I conduct my business? How do I make wise decisions? How should I think? How do I control my emotions? Anger, depression, anxiety, impulsiveness. It's all in the Bible. The authoritative word of God is where we go. Now, there are other helps that can help us in many of those ways, but the Bible speaks of all of those things. It's useful for correction. The word doesn't just point out where we're wrong and leaves us there. Points out where we are wrong, but also tells us how to get right. That's how any of us become a Christian. It shows our sin and our wrong living. But we can get right because this scripture makes us wise unto salvation. Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. The Bible shows us how to make progress as we read the word, as we train our children, as we serve God in different ministry groups, the Bible is to be central. Whether you're a babe in Christ or whether you're a mature Christian in Christ, the scriptures are always useful and necessary because they equip us, Paul says, for every good work. So Timothy then, here, can confidently take on what Paul is saying to him, the truths of God's word, and he can proclaim that to others. He can impart the truths of God. And Timothy realizes that he has a really good helper in Paul in teaching Timothy, who was pretty timid and fearful at times. And like us, when we're confronted by the world that's filled with selfishness and pride and greed and abusive speech and all kinds of things, there is a God who works in our hearts and calls us to live differently. We think of the view that Jesus had of the scriptures. He believed the scriptures to be authoritative. In his temptation, remember in Matthew 4, you can read of that. It is written. It is written. Over thousands of years it's been written. And it's still true, he said. Jesus believed the scriptures to be the word of God, not the work of men. Now, there were writers like Moses and Noah and the Psalms and so many different people there. But ultimately, it is the word of God. Jesus believed the historicity of the scriptures in Matthew 19, verses 3 to 5. He believed the very words, even the letters of scripture, to be authoritative, reliable, and significant. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. These are the scriptures that we are to hold fast to. And as we look for a new pastor, these are the words in 2 Timothy that we need to be measuring up. These are the scriptures that help us to live differently from the world. And God's people are called to be models of Christ Jesus, to be models for his glory. That's a challenging thing, isn't it? Because we're all models of something or someone. They're personally searching truths. What do I model? What do you model? Not just here on a Sunday, but in daily life of God's teaching. Every family models something. Every church, every workplace is full of models or examples. That's a real challenge, isn't it? It's a very sobering thing to ask yourself, what sort of model am I? What sort of example am I? In my church, in my family. Do you or I model half-heartedness or coolness of soul towards God? What do we model in our family life, in our workplace with people? What do we model to people who visit our church? What do we model inside and outside of church in our daily lives? See, Paul is reminding us that the pattern for life is not simply information. It is actually for transformation. That's what truth does. It transforms. Paul is saying, follow my teachings and my way of life. They were ultimately God's teachings. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, says one hymn writer. And so we have in John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, says the Gospel of John. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. This is Paul writing. Because we have concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's some model. You know, in the United States of America, their banknotes and maybe their coins, it says, "In God we trust." In Ireland, I saw, could only happen in Ireland, they say, "In God we trust," this shot. "In God we trust, all others cash." Well, here is in America, they've got, "In God we trust." And that's a challenge for us. Are we trusting in our hearts and minds and in our actions? Does it display a godliness? Does my life and your life reflect and display trust in God? Do our lives express the words of the songwriter, "All my hope on God is founded"? Not just for salvation, but for all the ups and downs of life, resting in the unfailing hope through the gospel. And so we conclude, first, a couple of things. Who are the models and examples to you? Those who are spiritually faithful, you need godly models. Second, to whom are you an example or a model to? Others. When you go from this place into your work and places where you live and into different communities, how are you modeling your life for Christ in that situation? Well, we all need the help of God's word and of God's spirit. We all need the help of one another, because being together, we learn together. We're all on a journey together. And we're called to live differently from the world that's around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth, that it's unchanging and yet it's ever relevant to our lives day by day, in our families, in our places of work, in our schools, our universities, wherever your people are found. We thank you that there is a word that can strengthen them. There is a book that is so valuable, that is so life-changing. And Lord, we pray for not only those in our family, but others who may be here who do not yet know you, who do not yet know that you have given us this book to make us wise unto salvation. And we pray that you would answer the prayers of many parents and other people, that loved ones might be brought to Christ and know what real life truly is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close with our